We're in 1 Timothy. And if you'll notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and start with me at verse 3. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Let's have a word of prayer as we start this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the time that we can enjoy this morning around Your Word and to be reminded about the great epic battle that we as Christians are involved in, just as a result of trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to be reminded about the provision that You've given us, not only in Christ, but the possession of Your Word that is the sword of the Spirit, and that we need to allow to work in our lives and have it work in the lives of others as well. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, just to kind of review again what we have been talking about during this Sunday school session for a number of weeks now, we have been looking at how it is that the adversary operates against what God is doing today. And we noticed that when it comes to the strategies or tactics of the adversaries, that there are three broad categories that fits in. Number one, he attacks the message. We spent some time looking at that in detail. Number two is that he attacks the messenger. We also looked at that, and that's physical attacking of the messenger. And then number three is that he seeks to discredit the messenger in the eyes of the audience that the messenger is attempting to reach. And we looked at that the last 2 weeks. Today we're going to look at part two of that, and that is he seeks to discredit the messenger in his own eyes. He seeks to discredit the messenger in the eyes of the messenger. In other words, the messenger begins to evaluate the situation that he finds himself in and blames himself or inappropriately evaluates what he believes to be failure and therefore blames himself and then tends to become ashamed of the message. Okay? Yeah, and he's the dead horse. He's blaming himself is what's happening. Okay? So we're going to look at this morning and probably next week in some detail. This is one that gets right to the soul of the messenger. And it's not that the others don't. It's to remember that the first one is an all-out attack against the message. And you can see that here in the context. If you look at verse 1, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." See that? There was clearly another doctrine that was being taught at Ephesus. The purpose of the other doctrine was to counter or to combat the truth. So that was strategy number one. And if you'll notice a little bit further, go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For the which cause I also," what? "Suffer these things." There's an example of how Paul himself was experiencing the attack of the adversary to get him to shut down the ministry. So you see strategy number one, attack the message. Strategy number two, attack the messenger. Strategy number three, go after the audience. Discredit the messenger in the eyes of the audience so nobody will listen to him anymore. And or discredit the messenger in his own eyes so that he thinks that he's been a failure. That's what we're going to look at today. Did you have a question? Yeah. Yeah, just his life. Yeah, just who he is. Yeah. Yeah, he just puts it all in God's hands is the idea. Yeah. And that's really what you do when you trust the blood of Christ. You are trusting the outcome of your eternal destiny in the hands of God is what you're doing. I mean, right? I mean, that's true, you know. you're either all in Christ or you're in Adam. There's no 50-50 kind of a thing. So, does that answer that? Yeah. It's a wonderful verse to memorize, by the way. It really is. All right. So, what we want to look at today, then, is how the adversary seeks to, and effectively can, discredit the messenger in his own eyes. When I say his own eyes, I don't mean the adversary's eyes. I mean the messenger's eyes. And we're going to look specifically at Timothy and at Paul. At Timothy and at Paul. Give me just a second. I've got to adjust that a little bit there. All right. So, notice that I got some questions as we proceed here. You can see back at 1 Timothy number 1. 1 Timothy 1. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." Okay, a couple of questions. Where is Ephesus? Does anybody remember where Ephesus was? It's in Asia. That's important to remember that. So make a note of that. Ephesus is in Asia. And Ephesus was very close to Colossae and to Laodicea. But it's in Asia. Keep that in mind. Number two here is, it says in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia." When Paul writes 1 Timothy, is he in bonds or is he out? Is he free? How can you tell? Because he's traveling. This is exactly right. See that verse there? When he writes the book, and when he instructs this to Timothy, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia." So if you have your map there, and I should have brought a big map, I didn't, but if you have your map here, if you have your map on the back of your Bible, you could look at it. Paul and Timothy and some others are in Asia, and specifically at Ephesus. And he, in a sense, commissions Timothy to stay at Ephesus. And then Paul himself is going to go, he heads north and then across up to Macedonia. Macedonia is where the church at Philippi, for example, was. Okay, so he goes, his intention is to go to Macedonia. Now, Timothy and Paul are both aware of the fact that there already was at this time, at the time he's writing 1 Timothy, obviously before he wrote it, but that the saints at Ephesus were already under spiritual attack. Now, look at what he says at verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So what was happening? That's right. Some were already teaching another doctrine. Now think about this. It's interesting. In the day that Paul lived and when Timothy lived, you didn't have all the various quote-unquote Christian sects. S-E-C-T-S, right? You didn't have all the Christian, you know, like whether it's Catholicism or Protestantism, or you didn't have all that. So when Paul says there, "Charge some that teach no other doctrine," what was the main other thinking at Ephesus? Does anybody remember? That was one of them. Jewish was one of them. Goddess of Diana. Yes, great is God. Okay, look with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts. Hold your verse there momentarily. Come with me over to the book of Acts. Look over to Acts, let's see, Acts 19. Acts 19. And I'm just going to jump into verse 34. Acts 19:34. "But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesus is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" So you understand this. When Paul goes into Ephesus, there's already a religion there. And it's a religion to the worship of the great goddess Diana. When Paul tells Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1, when Paul tells Timothy and he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, the other doctrine he's concerned about there, frankly, isn't the doctrine to the worship of Diana. That's not the other doctrine that he's warning about in that passage. And how do you know? Well, if you'll stay in... Are you back at 1 Timothy chapter number 1? Verse 7 is exactly right. Desiring to be teachers of what? Okay. So, the battle that was raging at Ephesus, that verse is talking about, was not primarily a battle between what Paul was preaching about Jesus Christ and what everybody else was saying about Diana. That's not the primary battle that Paul is concerned about here. Rather, it was a battle between what Paul was preaching about, the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ, as compared to the law program. It was promoted and being pushed by those Jews who continued to follow Paul throughout his Acts ministry to counter what he was preaching. Everybody see that? Okay, so at the time that Paul writes 1 Timothy, and he's there in Ephesus, he moves on, goes up to Macedonia, he sends a letter back to Timothy because he hears how the battle's going and so forth, and they are both aware of the fact that right then and there they're involved in this conflict, this spiritual conflict regarding the truth. Not grace versus Diana, but grace versus the law. Okay? Everybody see that there? Now, notice a couple of other things. You can see back at verse 3, it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge, notice, some that they teach no other doctrine. Now give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. That's what he left Timothy to accomplish at Ephesus, godly edifying. What will produce that? What will produce godly edifying? That's right. Paul's message is exactly right. The ministry that Christ gave to Paul. And he says, verse 5, now the end of the commandment, the idea of end commandment is the end of this command that I'm giving you, Timothy. Okay, the goal of what we're trying to accomplish here is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and the faith unfeigned, from which, next word there, some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. You see the repeated reference to some. He goes on a little bit further and says at verse 7, desire to be teachers of the law. So once you can, again, you can see that they want to be scriptural, they're teaching the law, but they're not being dispensationally correct. Go ahead. Yes and yes. Yes to both questions. I'm not sure if the microphone picked it up, but the question was, were these that Paul's concerned with, were they just kind of sitting in the group disputing, or were they actually teaching? Turns out both cases are true. And as the story develops, you kind of see that that's what happens. Yeah. Okay, so notice it says at verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Think about this, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. That's pretty direct, isn't it? We can go back to that former program and we can teach it with passion and belief and persuasion and conviction, but if it is not what God is doing today, then we do not understand what we're saying nor where we're affirming. That's a pretty interesting statement right there. You can teach Scripture, but if you don't teach Scripture rightly divided, if you don't teach Scripture from the standpoint of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, you can teach it as accurately and as perfectly as you want, but if it isn't what God is doing, then there's no way God can honor it. That's an amazing thing. Okay, so watch this. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. So is there anything wrong with the law? The problem isn't the law. The problem is that people misunderstand the purpose and intent of the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for who? Who's that? That's there. There's the saved person. So if you're already righteous, then is the law for you? What does the law facilitate your edification as a believer? Isn't that interesting? So what does the law do to you as a believer? It did the same thing to you as a believer it does to you as an unbeliever. It demonstrates you don't keep it. Isn't that interesting? Okay? So God, He doesn't save us by the law. He doesn't keep us by the law. Sanctification is not accomplished by the law. He saves us by grace, through faith alone, and the blood of Christ alone. That's how He keeps us, and that's how sanctification occurs. That's the whole book of Galatians, for example. Okay? So it says here, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, and so on. He gives the example of, well, here's who the law is for. Why is it for them and not for the believer? Yes, exactly. The law is a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. That's exactly why he lists those things. That's not an all-inclusive list of every possible sin a human being could ever do. You know that, right? Right? And then at the end of verse 10, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, well, what is sound doctrine? Verse 11, sound doctrine is according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. See that there? So what is sound doctrine? What is sound? That's right. The information that the risen and ascended Christ taught the Apostle Paul for this dispensation. That is sound doctrine. So keep that in mind. I'll get you just a second. So when you start 1 Timothy, you see what Paul, I should say, what the Holy Spirit through Paul here puts on the table. And he's put on the table the fact that at Ephesus, there's already this battle raging. It's only some at this point, and it's a battle raging over sound doctrine that will produce godly edification as compared to that other doctrine that is scriptural. It's the law program, and it won't produce godly edification. Both systems will produce something. Grace will produce a mature and a maturing saint. Will the law produce something? Yes. What will the law produce? And self-righteousness. Discouragement or self-righteousness. See that? It'll produce religion. So both will produce something. It's just that this is what will produce godly edifying. Okay? Tom, you had a question or a comment? Okay. All right. All right. So keep that in mind. So when you read 1 Timothy, you see it's that some are there. Some have begun to infect the local assembly at Ephesus. Some are getting into this assembly, and some are starting to listen to them, and some are giving them the pulpit and so forth. See that? Some are giving them a platform. Now, in the same book, go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this time. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 says this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. But by the way, that's a wonderful statement there. To speak expressly is to kind of say what? Yeah, exactly. Don't miss this, okay? So, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, notice once again it's some shall depart from the faith. Now, since that verse is in 1 Timothy, then therefore we need to interpret that verse in the context of the book of 1 Timothy. Therefore, the phrase, the faith, doesn't it have to be connected with what we saw in chapter 1? And if so, what is the faith? Paul's doctrine. That's right, what he calls sound doctrine, the information Christ gave to Paul. I know I'm mentioning Paul a lot this morning, and you all understand, and people that have listened to this ministry and those who are listening live now or will check on the internet, we're not worshiping Paul. We're simply trying to distinguish the fact that to Paul, Christ committed a separate and distinct message as compared to what Christ committed to Peter and the other apostles. Okay? Joseph, yeah. I think, Joseph, did you have a hand up? It's before the rapture, and it actually happens in Paul's lifetime. We'll look at that when we get to 2 Timothy. The question was this, the statement there, the latter times, was it a reference to the rapture or the second coming? And it actually was a reference to in Paul's own lifetime. This entire dispensation of grace has been lived with the church already in apostasy. And we'll see that when you get to 2 Timothy, which is where we're going to get to. Okay? So at any rate, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." So they're going to depart. So there are people that are in the message. See that? Because you can't depart from something if you're not in it. You can't leave from San Juan Capistrano if you're not in San Juan Capistrano. You can't leave California if you're not in California. See that there? So they're in the message and they're leaving it. Did you have a question? It very possible both. They definitely could have been saved people, but also they could have been people that were just come in the part of the religious idea, never really saw it, never really trusted the blood of Christ. And then, but definitely those are people that are in the message. That's staggering to think about that. People in the message that leave it. And what'd you say?
So,
it does. Yeah. And it's going to have an impact in a moment. Go ahead. I don't know what percentage.
Were defecting because it appears like, you know, Paul and Timothy are talking as a minority.
Yes, that's true. Yeah. I don't know the percentage, but I think when we get to a few more verses, the sense of your question will be answered, not because I have a specific number, but you'll see the impact. Yeah, and he doesn't tell them to run them off. He says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And the way that you do that is by preaching the true doctrine. That's how you do it. Because they'll leave, is what will happen, and or they'll take people with them. Okay? Is how it actually happens. Okay, so stay in the verse there. We've all got some really good questions. And these are verses that really do have an impact. If you believe the message of grace, you have to take these verses seriously. And I know you do believe the message of grace. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now in that verse, the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, he's not talking about demonology in the sense that all of a sudden everybody in the local assembly at Ephesus was filled with devils, kind of a thing, the unclean spirits, such as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he does call them doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Look at the content. Look at what it says in the next verse. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats." Now, what is that? That's the law. That's the law program. See that? So you understand that when he says the seducing spirits at verse 1 and the doctrines of devils, it's not a devil that was coming in and entering into, you know, someone's body. Rather, it was the doctrine that God was not doing today that was being put on the believers. And it was indeed seducing them into thinking that there was something that they were lacking as to their position and identity in Christ. And I'm telling you, that's the biggest thing that we face, is that all these doctrines out there that come along in some way, shape, or form suggest to you that there's something that we're lacking, that we're not complete enough in Christ, that there's something else you got to do to really get close to God. And the problem with much of that is that it winds up having you and me looking for a feeling instead of walking by faith, regardless of the feeling. See that? And it says here, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. What program is that, once again? Okay, what I want you to do, I want to compare something back here. It is because of the spiritual nature. Words are spiritual things, right? What I'm saying to you that is coming out of my mouth, it's not something physical, it's a spiritual, you know, I understand the sound waves and so forth, but words are a spiritual nature. And so in the prince of the power of the air, one of the ways he can, just by words, yea, hath God said. When the serpent came and confronted Eve, He didn't smite her across the face. He didn't put her in handcuffs. He just simply said, yea, hath God said. Words. The spirit. Words are a spiritual issue. They enter into the ears and therefore into the heart. Isn't that fascinating? So seducing spirits. Spirits that are seducing you into thinking something other than what the truth is. Doctrines of devils. It's not what God's doing. It's what the devil and the devils are doing today. It's that other doctrine. That's why he says it that way. Okay? But when you think about, again, the nature of the battle, words. Words are spiritual things. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a battle of words. The power of words there. Now, let me have you notice something rather interesting. Let me see if I can find this. Let's see. I wanted to find this passage. I can't find it. That's okay. Go back with me, if you would, over to stay there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, what is that? We say that's the law. But what's that issue about forbidding to marry? I thought God was for marriage.
Not between a Jew and a non-Jew.
That's right. There was a reason in Israel's program that he restricted Israel being married to Israelites, and also not just any Israelite to any Israelite, they're supposed to marry within their respective tribes. And it was for the purpose of maintaining purity and so forth. So the idea of forbidding to marry, well, that's in Israel's program, that was right. They were not supposed to mix and so forth. And he says, commanding to abstain from meats. That's obviously the book of Leviticus, when Israel was told there are certain things that they can't eat. Now watch what Paul says. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know what?
The
truth. See that? You should have that mark there, the truth. The truth, you see at verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from what? The faith. What are the last two words of verse 3? The truth. Verse 4 now, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. Well, that's true in the dispensation of grace. That wasn't true back at the time when certain marriage was forbidden and they were forbidden to eat certain things. That's an absolute dispensational distinction there. See that? He says, for every creature of God, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of what? These things. What things? The truth. We have to remind ourselves. And he's telling Timothy, I want you to remind the local assembly, remind the brethren about how God is dealing with them today. The truth. These things. He's dealing with you basis on the basis of grace, not on the basis of how he dealt with the nation of Israel. The truth as compared to how he dealt with Israel. You're not Israel. See that there? So he says there at verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Anytime that you're going to be involved in any local assembly, whether as one of the leaders in the local assembly or whether as just a member of the family of the local assembly, that verse right there tells you, it gives you an objective standard to measure whether or not that local assembly is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Did you see that in the verse? It gives you an objective standard. And what is the objective standard? Yeah, just keep telling, putting the brethren in remembrance of these things. The things of how God is doing with the believer today. See that? So whether you want to start your own home Bible study, which do, okay? I'm telling you. Whether or not you want to be a part of a local assembly, whether or not you want to, when you retire, go back to the Philippines and start a local assembly there and so forth, right? Someone does, right? You know? So, he'll have one of the first grace conferences in the Philippines once they go out there. Well, I'll have to fly over and everything. But whatever you want to do, whether you're involved in leadership or as a member of the family of the local assembly, or that verse right there gives you an objective, not an emotional, but an objective standard to determine whether or not that local assembly is doing what they're supposed to be doing. See that right there? That's a wonderful verse. Go ahead.
I just noticed that in verse 4, it says,
Yep. Yes.
That is like a category of some movement.
It is.
Word of faith ministry.
Yes. It's completely, it's contrary to this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. That is true. Yeah, you do have to be able to have at least a little bit of time to lay some foundation down to be able to say. That's, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yes. It equips us to be able to judge this, okay? All right, so now let's keep reading. Now, I'm building the case here on purpose, and I'm running out of time, I'm afraid. Okay, so watch this. Look at verse 16 now. Verse 16, he says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." What doctrine? See that? "Continue in them." Okay, so who does Timothy have to watch out for at verse 16? First of all, himself. "Take heed unto thyself," and next, what does he have to mean, watch out for? The doctrine. He needs to watch out for his own spiritual well-being. He needs to make sure that he's always keeping the doctrine straight and pure. See that? Keep reading. "For in doing this," if you'll watch out for yourself and you'll keep the doctrine pure as you teach it, "thou shalt both save thyself from what?" Well, how did the chapter start? "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." You're going to save yourself from the departure. Go ahead. Yes, I'll get to that part next. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and this, when he says here, make sure we get the point though. When he says save yourself, was Timothy a possible victim of departing from the faith? We all are. So what does Timothy need to do to save himself? The verse, salvation in that verse isn't salvation from hell in the context. What does he need to make sure he saves himself from the potential departure? Stay in the doctrine. He needs to watch out. He needs to be aware of the fact that no matter how much he learns and knows, he himself is also susceptible to the adversary's tactics. What are the tactics? Attack the message. Attack the messenger, and then discredit the messenger in two categories: the eyes of the audience, and then in his own eyes. Okay? So he's got to save himself from those things. And it's the doctrine that will save himself. And then the last part of that verse, "and them that do what?" That's important. Yeah, those, that's what it said, "them that hear thee." But notice the emphasis of that verse. It says, "them that hear thee." Not here just in the sense, "oh, I've heard that stuff before. You grace preachers preach this all the time." Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus Christ often used a phrase similar to that. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Only those that are going to hear by faith. But, and I'm not talking hocus pocus here. I'm not talking some weird thing where the Holy Spirit of God floats around and makes Joe here, but doesn't make Sue here, and makes Cindy here, but not John and everything. See, that's weird stuff. "Them that hear thee." You and I make a conscious decision to hear the doctrine and to believe whether or not it is so. We make a conscious decision to hear that. So if those at Ephesus that Timothy was left in charge of to teach and build up in the faith, if they would hear him and obviously believe the information, that would save them as well from the departure. Everybody got that? See what's going on there? Okay. So, who is it that is a potential victim in the battle? When I say victim, I'm not using that in the sense of we have to play the victim card. That's what I'm talking about. But in battle, you're always potentially exposed to bullets, right? You're exposed to danger, fiery darts of the wicked. Who is that? Who is it that is? That's the believer. Always, 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 always. Okay? And we just have to be aware of that. So now what I want you to do this time, I want you to go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. If you'll remember in 1 Timothy, he says, "Some have departed. Some are teaching. Some are getting in." But Timothy, here's the information that will save you and will save anybody else that will listen to what you're teaching. When he writes 2 Timothy, look at this. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, this time go to verse 15. He says, "This thou knowest, that some of them which are at Asia..." Wow. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Now, what's the difference between Ephesus and Asia? There you go. Ephesus is in Asia, but Asia is not Ephesus. Asia encompasses a much, much bigger territory than just Ephesus. At the time that he writes 1 Timothy, the great tidal wave or tsunami of apostasy had just began to roll across Ephesus. But shortly thereafter, it had taken all Asia with it. Well, these would be just the three most recognizable were Ephesus, Colossae, and Laodicea. They were a short distance apart. They were probably within about 20 to 30 miles of each other. Those were just three. But that's not all the believers in Ephesus. Asia was a fairly big territory. But that verse says that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Go ahead. Yeah.
Is that a general statement when he says all of them, or general departure in Asia?
It's at least that. But it's at least general, but I think it's more than that. And because you're going to see in a moment that
if everybody departed from the message, then who would have continued it?
Yes, exactly. Who would have continued it? How would have gotten back in there? And obviously at some point did get back in there. But let me ask it this way. Did what's that?
He mentioned Asia. He didn't say Macedonia.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. But get this. If this all, and I take it to mean all, this is a massive departure. Okay. Well, then who else does it have to include? Interesting. So, watch this now. It means that the tactics of the adversary, attack the message, attack the messenger, discredit the messenger. Under discredit the messenger, the two categories. Discredit the messenger in the eyes of the audience, so they don't listen to the messenger anymore, i.e. Timothy. Or discredit the messenger in his own eyes, so that he blames himself. Look at Timothy's emotional condition in 1 Timothy. Watch this. Go to chapter number 1. He says at chapter number 1 at verse 2, he says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace." Chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now watch. Let's just slow down to verse 3. He says, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers." Verse 3. I mean 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. He says at verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." How's Timothy doing in verse 4? Not so good. He says at verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." What's Timothy thinking in verse 5? What's Timothy thinking in verse 5? If you use the word unfeigned faith, what is feigned? It's fake. So if it's unfeigned, it's real. It's true. So look at Paul's statement to Timothy. God the Holy Spirit through Paul is reading Timothy's heart. He's doubting whether or not he really believes this. Look at that. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded, and yet Timothy had begun to doubt, but Paul was still persuaded about the reality of it. See what happens here? So, keep going. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. We're going to have to talk about that next time, which is in thee by the putting up of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Okay, so what has gripped Timothy? The spirit of fear. But of power and of love and a sound mind, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. What had happened here? Look at all these things that God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, so tenderly and compassionately reaches to Timothy's heart. And he says, Timothy, I know what you're going through. I left you at Ephesus to keep the ministry going. At that time, some were departing. But Timothy, since I left you there, all they which are in Asia have turned away. So if you and I were Timothy, who would we blame? Ourself. We would be discredited in our own eyes. And hence, they all left. And everybody knew it. So Timothy begins to evaluate the situation and uses the wrong standard. He condemns himself. He discredits himself. All was for naught. He begins to doubt whether he really saw with the eyes of his understanding this message. And he is emotionally down. He's got the spirit of fear that's keeping him down. And he is in tears. And you can see at verse 8 there, he's even become what? Look at verse 8 there. He's even become ashamed of the message. Go ahead, Tom. Absolutely. Yeah, that is what's happening. Yeah, he's using the wrong standard to evaluate why everybody left. He's blaming himself when he is not the one to blame. Because chapter 1 Timothy told him, Timothy, if you'll watch out for yourself and for the doctrine, you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. So those that left, they left not because Timothy failed to accurately convey the information. They left because they didn't hear it. They didn't walk by faith in it. But Timothy, he looks at the situation. Everything's fallen apart out there. He blames himself. And now he goes through this whole emotional just being crushed. And is in tears. And he's got the spirit of fear that's paralyzing him now. And he's doubting the genuineness of his own belief of this information. This is amazing. And this is that tactic of the adversary, where the adversary, he was successful in turning away the audience from the message and now getting Timothy to be discredited in his own eyes, blaming himself. So, think about it this way. Everybody's leaving. So, what does the preacher say? Oh, let's use modern tactics to bring everybody back. How does that work? No. Everybody's leaving. So what does the preacher say? Well, if only we would have. Or the people in the audience. Well, Timothy, if only you would have. See, everybody's got ideas, right? Or they say, well, we could have done, or we should have done. But that's not why they left. You can use all kinds of this fair show in the flesh to bring people to church. But if you got to use the fair show in the flesh to bring people to church, you got to do the same thing to keep them coming to church. Go, Rich, go ahead. Yes. That's an excellent point. Look over to how he gets them back on track, because that's a key issue there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. See how he confirms the doctrine there? He says, no, Timothy, I know you believe this, and it is the truth, and that's not why they left. Don't blame yourself. Get off the self-pity party kind of a thing. You're not the issue. Instead, the things that thou hast heard of me. So stick with the doctrine, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He says, Timothy. And by the way, Henry, that's how it got restarted at Asia. That's because Timothy, okay, fine, I'll get up and I'll go find someone else to talk to. That's how it got started. Well, listen, we're going to stop here today. There's a lot more to talk about here, but this is a real battle. If you're going to be in the Grace Message for any length of time, you're going to experience this one right here. Right? I'm telling you. Yes. That's why this book is so wonderful for us. Because it says, here's what's really going on. So therefore, let's not be discouraged. Let's not let that spirit of fear control us. Let's not be ashamed of the message. Let's just get on and just... Not everybody's going to believe this information, but some will. I mean, that's how we believed it, right? So, yes. Yeah, really. Yeah. Good. Well, It is. No. Yeah. Okay, let's do this. Let's have a quick word of prayer. We'll pick up here, not next Sunday, because remember, next Sunday we're going to be at the conference in Arizona, so two Sundays from now we'll pick up here, so be sure to come back. Let's have a prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for these verses that just paint such an absolute clear picture of reality and tells us what we can expect, but doesn't just leave us there, doesn't say, it's tough, good luck. Rather, your word equips us and tells us how to endure hardness as a good soldier and to press on, and equips us to do so. So we do indeed thank you for that truth, that fact. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's...